Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and go down to verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This morning I want to bring a message concerning the Word of God, concerning the Bible that we hold in our hands. This Bible is the foundation for everything that we do as a church. The distinguishing mark of a true church is absolute commitment to the authority of the Word of God. If you find a true church, that's where they're going to be focused, upon the Word of God, an absolute commitment to its authority. And the very reason that this church exists is because of the Bible. It's because of the Word of God. And everything that we know about God, everything that we know about man, everything that we know about life, everything we know about salvation, everything we know about heaven, everything that we know about hell, everything that we know about church and ministry is because of this Bible. It is the foundation of everything that we do as a church, because this is not just the words of man, that this is the words of God Himself. And that's why the primary focus of this church is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. This Bible is not full of opinions. This isn't just some book written by men, but it is the Word of the living God. And that gives us confidence. And we know that as we go out in this world and we speak the truth of this Bible, we're not sharing our opinions. We're not just sharing whatever we've come up with and whatever we've decided is true, but we are sharing the Word of the living God, and that gives us a confidence. And also it causes us to humble ourselves and realize that we must come under the authority of this book and do all that we do according to what is written. Now, we realize as well that the Word of God is under attack. We live in a day when the Word of God is under attack, and that is nothing new. It's been under attack ever since the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came slithering up to Eve and said, "Did God say? Are you sure about that?" And began to place doubt and began to twist what God had spoken. And we see that reality today. We see that with the Mormons, who have their own book, the Book of Mormons, that they lift up higher than the Word of God. We see it with the Jehovah's Witnesses, who have taken the Bible and they have their own version of the Bible, the New World Translation, which they have taken the Bible and perverted it and twisted it to fit their doctrine, to fit their teaching. And we see it attacked today as well through society as it spirals further and further into sin and debauchery, as drugs and alcohol and homosexuality and same-sex marriage and sexual immorality and sin just takes hold more and more into our world, our own society. Even within the professing church, many churches refuse the teachings of the Bible. They cower down and they bow down in order to appease a lost society, rather than bow down before God and give all glory to Him and bring praise and honor to Him. They bow down before a wicked world and they try not to offend and they want to appease them. This is going on in the church, the professing church. And so the Bible is under attack. And we are called in the Scripture to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the faith there, not talking about the faith that we exercise in Christ, but literally the faith that has been given to us through the Scripture, the content of the Word of God. And so we're not here just to be a social club. We're not here just so we have something to do on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesdays, but we are here for a purpose. We are here to sound forth the truth of the Word of God. We are here to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to proclaim its message, to respond to that message, to come under the authority of that message, to obey that message, to exalt the God of that message, and to take this message to a lost and dying world. That's why we're here. And so I want us to look at some foundational truths concerning the Word of God and just get our focus back here and maybe just build us up back in these things and the confidence that we should have in the Word of God, this Bible that we hold in our hands. There's nothing more holy, there's nothing more sacred that will ever touch this side of heaven than the Word of God, the Word of the living God. Let's look at this passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray this morning. Father, we bow before You. The living God. The God who, even at this moment, is giving us life and breath. Who holds the nations in Your hand, O God. We bow in awe of You. There is no one like You. And God, we thank You that You have saw fit to reveal Yourself to us, to give us Your Word. How privileged we are to have the words of the living God. That You would reveal Yourself to us. That we could know You. That we could know ourselves and our desperate need. That we could see our only hope, who is Christ. That we could come to know Him as Savior and Lord and be born again and given true life and reconciled to You. God, we are in desperate need of Your truth and the words of this passage of Scripture. And I pray this morning that You would, God, open our hearts to understand and our eyes to see and our ears to hear these truths and drive them into our heart, God. Establish us in these foundational truths and may they burn in us, God. May they burn an urgency in us to take Your word to the world. May they burn in us, God, an urgency to come under its authority and live our lives according to its truth, that we would be a people, God, who hunger and thirst for You and for Your word, and we'd be a people who hunger and thirst to bring our life into obedience to You and live according to Your truth. And God, by Your grace and by the divine enablement of Your Spirit, You would enable us to live out this word, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ and be well equipped and useful for every good work. And so, Father, help us this morning. I pray that you would bring about the salvation of those who need to be saved, and You would bring about the edification of Your people, God, that we'd be built up in the truth and made like Your Son. And so we look to You today, and we give You the praise for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture about the Word of God, the Bible, that we hold in our hands. Number one, I want us to see its origin. Its origin. Where did the Bible come from? We see it there in the first part of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those five words, given by inspiration of God, just one word in the Greek that literally means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. You cannot speak without breath. When someone is speaking, it's because oxygen is coming out of their lungs, air is flowing out of their lungs, it's coming through their esophagus, across their vocal cords, through their tongue, through their teeth, through their lips, pronunciation, sound is being made. It's what it means to speak. You have to speak. In order to speak, you have to have breath. And so this Bible is God-breathed, breathed out by God. And that means that every word and every letter, every pronunciation, every syllable of every word was spoken by God Himself. And that means this Bible is not the words of men, but rather it is the words of the living God. This is God-breathed. This is not the words of just some religious leaders long ago who thought they'd try to put a book together to help society. This isn't, you know, the good intentions of some men long ago, but rather it is the Word of the living God. It is the Word of God Himself, breathed out, spoken by the living God, the one who holds the world in His hands, the one who gives to all men life and breath, the God who put the stars in their constellations, this is His Word. Every word spoken by God Himself. Now, there are three things I want us to understand as we think about the Bible being spoken by God. Three words that I want to give you. The first one is revelation. Revelation. And I want you to look over at Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Just a few pages there to the right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And the truth I want you to see there is this: God has spoken. God has spoken. The God who created all things has spoken. He has revealed Himself to man. And so we don't have to wonder if there really is a God or what that God is like. God has revealed Himself. The God who exists has spoken. And notice this, God has spoken in times past to the fathers. They're speaking specifically of the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish forefathers. And He spoke to them by the prophets. Those men that God called, that God put His hand upon. Those men who wrote down the words of the Old Testament Scriptures. Men called by God Himself. And what they wrote was not their own words. It was not their own opinions. It was not their own message. But it was the Word of the living God Himself. And we see that when God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said to God, "Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But God replied to him, "Do not say that I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you." And God touched his mouth, and God said, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And he went out proclaiming the word of the living God. And so they spoke the words of God Himself. But notice as well there that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He revealed to us the truth of God. He was God in the flesh, the whole Godhead bodily revealed fully in Him. He revealed the plan of salvation to man, revealed the kingdom of God, revealed the way of salvation, revealed Himself, His second coming, all these truths that He revealed. And the New Testament is the written record of His sinless life, His death for our sins, His burial, His resurrection from the grave the third day. It tells us about His life, tells us about His soon coming, tells us about the church, tells us about our purpose. Every bit of it, the revelation of God Himself. Every word in the New Testament, the Word of God breathed out by God Himself. And so this Bible that we hold in our hands, it is not the opinions of men. It's not just words written on a page. It is the Word of the living God, the God who holds the life and breath of every person in His hands. And we need to understand that. This is the Word of the living God spoken out by God Himself. Now I want you to notice, I want to give you another word. By what means has God revealed Himself? What process did God use? So not only revelation, the fact that God has revealed Himself, but the second word is inspiration. Inspiration. We see this over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 says this: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we're thinking about inspiration, how God gave this word. Sometimes when we think about inspiration, we think about someone, you know, we think about someone just being inspired. They just saw something and they were just inspired to write this song. They saw a beautiful sunset and they were inspired to write a poem. But this is not talking about that kind of inspiration. This is talking about God Himself revealing Himself to man. This isn't man just being inspired by something, but this is God so taking hold of a man that every word written was exactly what God wanted written from the mouth of God Himself. This is the inspiration that we're talking about. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation literally means origin. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin. In other words, this Bible didn't come from man. It wasn't man dreaming something up in his thoughts. It wasn't even man just inspired to write down something. But rather, it is God taking hold of man, originating from God, God bringing it through that man to write down exactly what God wanted written. And so men were used in the process. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. God used those men. He spoke through those men, but in such a way that they proclaimed exactly what God wanted spoken and written without any mixture of error. And so the Bible originated from God. It came forth from God's mouth. And so when you read the Bible, rest assured, you're not reading the words of men. You're reading the words of God Himself. Doesn't that cause us to tremble? Come to the Word of God and there's a trembling there because we know this has absolute authority. This is the Word of God Himself. Of God Himself. And so the Bible is the revelation of God. It came to us by divine inspiration, meaning it originated from God, not man. And that being the case, the third word I want us to think about is authoritative. Authoritative. Because the Bible is the Word of God. Because this is the word that of God who holds all things in His hands, of the God who holds our next breath in His hands, the God who is holding everything together. Because of that fact, it has absolute authority over our lives. It has authority over every single person. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what position they hold. Doesn't matter where they live. This Bible has authority over every single person. It has authority over those who reject God. The Bible claims that every person will stand before a holy God on the day of judgment. And on that day, what's going to matter is rather than they knew the God of this Scripture, the Savior of this Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather they heard the Word of God and they heeded the Word of God, obeyed the Word of God, and acted upon the Word of God. Rather not, they received it. And people in our day, they can deny the Bible, they can disregard the Bible, they can hate the Bible, they can trample it underfoot, they can try to burn the Bible, but it does not change the fact that it is the Word of the living God, and one day they will be brought to stand before God and give an account to God and be judged according to the truth of this book. This book. It has authority over those who reject God. It also has authority over those who embrace God, over those who are the saved. The greatest desire of our lives as Christians, and as a church, it is, or at least it should be, to live our lives in accordance with the truth of Scripture. Isn't that the desire of our life? God, less and less of me and more of you till there's nothing left of me and all that is left is you. God, please make me more like your Son. God, please root everything in my life that is not of you. All my sin, God, all my failures, root it all out. Instill in me, God, everything that is pure and everything that is holy. Make me like Christ. That's the desire of every Christian. It's the desire of every church that we would all be coming together, each of us doing our share, that we would be a body of Christ functioning as we ought for the glory of Christ in this world. We want to obey this book. And if God said it, then it settles it. It doesn't matter what the issue is. We come under the authority of this book. Doesn't matter what the church is dealing with. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. We just go to the Word, and the Word of God settles it, and we come under the authority of it as it is written. As it is written. Everything we do, as it is written by God. That's how we're to operate. And so the one and only living God of the universe has spoken. Think about that. The one and only living God who's holding all things in His hands has spoken. And this is what He said. This is what He said. And so we need to come under the authority of this book. He will one day judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His coming. And so we want to do what God has called us to do. We want to be obedient to Him. What we do with what God has said, it means everything. It means everything. What every individual does with what God has said, it means everything. And so the Bible is authoritative. There is no higher authority. It is the Word of God Himself. And so we see the origin of the Bible. It has been breathed out by God Himself. Revelation, it's the revelation of God to man. Inspiration coming from God Himself and authoritative, having authority over every person, living or dead. It has absolute authority. But not only do we see its origin, but secondly, we see its work, the work of the Word. Look at verse 16 again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is the work of the Word? What is the function of the Word? It is fourfold. Fourfold. Number one, it tells us what is right. It says it is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine is a word that simply means instruction. It means teachings. It's not talking about the act of teaching or the act of preaching. It's not talking about someone standing up and just teaching, but it's literally talking about the content of the Word of God. It's talking about the truths that are contained in the pages of Scripture, doctrine. This Bible's full of truth. It is contained full of truth of the Word from God's mouth Himself. And so it's talking about the content of the truth that is being taught. Not simply the act, but what the truth is being conveyed. And so doctrine is the truth of God's Word. It's profitable for doctrine. It is the teachings of God's Word, the teachings upon which we are to be building our lives and establishing the church of Jesus Christ. It is the truth contained in the Word of God. It tells us what is right. And that's good, because there are things that are right, aren't there? And this world doesn't know what's right. We're seeing that more and more. This world has more and more no clue what is right. We live in a day and in an age where people don't have enough sense to know whether it's right or wrong to kill a baby in the womb of its mother. I mean, just step back. We've gotten so used to abortion and hearing this, but to step back and just realize how vile and how wicked that is, to go into the womb of a mother and take the life that's in there. Do you realize how wicked that is? And we've just become so calloused. Even in the church, we hear it so much, but it's so vile. It's so wicked. That's how vile we've become. We don't even, our conscience is being seared. We live in a world where people believe it's okay for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman, for people to just try to change their gender. They want to be a different gender, and so they don't really change their gender. What they do is they mutilate their body. And we're to applaud that. We're supposed to praise that. We live in a day where marriage is just being forsaken. Sexual immorality is running rampant even within the church. And that's just where we are as a nation. We don't even have enough sense left in our God-given conscience to know what is right and what is wrong. It is Romans 1 being fulfilled before our very eyes. Seeking to be wise, they have become fools. You realize that's what's going on. What in the world's going on in our nation? Well, that's it. Seeking to be wise, they become fools. And what's the first step of foolishness? To deny God. To say in your heart, there is no God. To make God into your own image and the likeness of man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then every sin just begins to unload on that society. They fall into the depths of depravity. That's where we are. That's where we are. This world has no clue what's right, but I'll tell you this, God knows what's right. God knows what's right, and He has clearly revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. This Bible teaches us doctrine. This Bible teaches us truth. It tells us what is right. If you want to know the truth, then you have to get into the pages of Scripture. If you want to know the truth about God and not just have some God that you've made up and adapted to your own liking, and you want to know who the true God is, the God who created all things, the God who is the giver of life, then you have to get into the pages of Scripture and find out who the true God is. If you want to know about man and why man is so messed up and why the world's so messed up, then you have to get into the pages of Scripture, and it'll tell you what's wrong with the world and what is wrong with man. If you want to know what is the only hope for man, and if there's salvation, if there's any hope for a lost world, then you have to get into Scripture and find out about the Savior that God has sent to the world. This Bible tells us what's right. It explains to us truth and teachings. If you want to know about heaven and hell, if you want to know about the greatest questions in all of life, then you must get into the pages of the Bible. It is a book of God-revealed truth. God-revealed truth that does not fade. It's not like the wind just passing by. It is forever. It is established for eternity. And so this is a book of God-revealed truth. It's been given to us by the Creator of the universe, the very God who knit us in our mother's womb, the God who we will stand before one day and give an account. God knows what is right. He knows what is right. If we want to know what is right, we must get into the Word of God. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. And we are to conduct our lives in accordance with the truth of this book. Amen. I mean, it's not enough just to know what God has said. We have to live according to it. It's not enough just to intellectually realize this is the truth. We've got to bring our lives under the authority of this truth and build our lives upon it. I mean, there's only two things to build upon. You've got the rock of Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Word of God, the truth that will never fade or pass away, or you've got sinking sand, and every person is building their life on one or the other. One foundation will be destroyed, the other will never be destroyed. And so the Word of God, we must build our lives according to the truth of this book, according to its teachings, its principles. Now here's the thing, you cannot build your life upon what you do not know. Ignorance to the Word of God is one of the greatest dangers in the church, because you can't build your life upon that which you do not know. We must know the Word of God. And what we're seeing today within the professed church is a departure from the expository preaching of the Word of God. You'll go to a lot of churches and you're not going to hear the Word of God opened up and read and then go back into that Word verse by verse, pull out all the nuggets of that truth, pull out every word and explain those words and expound that truth and get out of there what God actually meant when He spoke it. A lot of churches you're going to go to and they're just going to hype up some emotional service, do a bunch of songs, get all the people worked up, preach a watered down sermonette that'll uplift the people and send them out. Everybody's okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. That's what a lot of churches are doing today. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to exalt God up to His rightful place or bring man down to the depths of depravity where it really is. They don't want to expound the truth of God's Word. They want to appease people. And so God's Word is thrown by the wayside in an effort to appease the people. You know, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." That's what destroys God's people. Not a lack of feeling good, not a lack of being lifted up, not a lack of some emotional, spiritual high, but a lack of knowledge, a lack of knowing what God actually said and what God meant by what He said. And that's why the preaching and teaching of the Word of God must be front and center continually in this church. That's why when you walk into a Sunday school class, this Bible's going to be opened up and taught. When you come into the church, this Bible's going to be opened up and taught. We need the truth of what God has said. We don't need any kind of watered down message. We don't need some 3 points in a poem that don't really mean anything. We need the truth of God's Word. And we need it to just fall on our hearts, however it may. I mean, whatever it does, if it breaks us, crushes us, whatever it does, because we need it that we might heed it, that we might do according to all that is written in it. The Bible's God-breathed. Profitable for doctrine. It tells us what is right. Secondly, notice, it tells us what is wrong. It is profitable for reproof. And the word reproof means to rebuke. It means to confront. It means to confront someone of their misconduct. It means to rebuke someone in their sin. It means to rebuke something of rebuke something that is false, rebuke something that is in error, to rebuke or confront false teaching. And so the Word of God is not only telling us what is right and building us up in that truth, but it is tearing things down. The Word of God has come to rip things to shred and knock them down and place them where they ought to be. It rebukes that which is evil. It rebukes that which is false. It rebukes that which is sinful. It tells us what is wrong. What is wrong? And so the Bible reproves. It is like a light that shines into the darkness and just unveils everything. Nowhere to hide. It is like an X-ray or an MRI that looks past the skin and the outward veneer and goes down into the very depths of the heart and soul and just reveals everything before God. Nowhere to hide. Every sin, every flaw, just exposed. It reproves. It confronts. It rebukes. It convicts. Now, it does that in two primary ways. It reproves of sin, and it reproves of error. Sin and error. And it reproves of sin. This Bible exposes and it convicts of sin. And we know that. We know that if we're saved. You know that in this church. I hope that you do. I hope the Word of God is having that effect. Because it should be. If it's being preached in truth, it's going to rebuke. It's going to reprove. And if we are saved, then we had at one point in our life come under the complete conviction of the Word of God in our sin. I mean, we, however that was, wherever we were, God intervened in our life. God brought us to the knowledge of His Word. And as the Word of God began to shine into our life, what happened? We were exposed. Nowhere to hide. We were unveiled before God, everything in our life exposed. We realized that this God was real, that His truth was real, that this is the only hope for a lost world. And our sin began to be revealed, and we began to see that we were undone, that we had sinned against God, that we're on a path of destruction. God just laid us open, and there we are. We're like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am cursed. That's what the Word of God will do. It'll rebuke your sin. It'll expose you for where you truly are before God. It'll expose every evil in our life. And as we continue to listen to the Word of God preached, as we continue to listen to it taught, as we read it for ourselves and study it for ourselves, as we continue to go into the Word and hear its truth, it's just going to continue to expose our sin. It'll continue to shine its light in us and convict us of everything that is out of God's will inside of us. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." This Bible is like a weapon, God says. It's like a sharp two-edged sword, except it's sharper. It doesn't just pierce through the flesh and the skin into the bones, but down into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It'll rip you open before God and lay you naked there before Him with nowhere to hide. It'll expose everything in your life. It'll expose every sinful motive and intent you got for what it is. It'll expose every sinful act that you're doing and reveal it for what it is. It'll show you how vile it is, how wicked it is, how offensive it is to God. It'll rebuke you and confront you and convict you to no end. And that's why when the Word of God is being preached as it ought to be preached, read and taught and gotten a hold of as it ought to be gotten a hold of, it'll rebuke us. That's why people say, you know, boy, preacher, you were stepping on my toes. It's not that the preacher's just trying to go out and step on toes. It's just if he's faithful to the Word is going to step on your toes. I've had people say to me, preacher, it's like you've been reading my mail. People say, it's like my house has been wiretapped. I don't know, you got wiretap in my house, preacher? I don't have a clue what's going on, but I tell you, God does. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and drive it right into your heart and expose everything going on. Reveal it for what it truly is. And that's why sometimes we come to church and we're feeling pretty good, but then we go out the door and we're just broken. We've been slain by the Word of God. Exposed. Something's been exposed that isn't as it ought to be. And listen, that's what's supposed to happen. People will leave churches over that. And I go to that church, every time I go to that church, man, I'm just leave me alone. I can't stand being there. Well, that must be the Word of God. I mean, it could be you got a church, a pastor just hates you and he's just always just trying to beat the living daylights out of you. I hope, listen, that's not my heart on the inside. I don't know how it comes out sometimes. I love you. But I tell you what my goal is in preaching. I want to honor the God who spoke this. And however it falls is how it falls. But if I can stand before Him and I've rightly divided it, and I've put it out in some form or manner in His grace that is well-pleasing to Him, that's my goal. And the fruit can fall however it may. That's up to God. But I want to be faithful to get out what God meant when He said it in a manner that pleases Him. And so the Bible will convict us of what is wrong. It will reprove us of sin. It's a rebuker of sin. But also it's a rebuker and a reprover of that which is error. And we live in a day of false teachers and false teaching. So much in our day, so much that is labeled Christianity, church, Jesus, is false. It's a perversion of the truth. It's a perversion of the church. It's a perversion of Christ. It's been manipulated by the devil. And people, pastors holding up a Bible and acting like it's the Word of God, and then immediately departing from it and twisting the truth of God and perverting God and leading people into deception. How do you know what is right? How do you know what is wrong? How do you know what is true? How do you know what is false? The Word of the living God. These pages of the Scripture will teach us what is right, what is wrong, what is true, and what is false. It not only rebukes sin, but it will rebuke error. It will rebuke false teaching. It shines the light on everything that claims to be of God. Shines the light on every teaching, every Sunday school teacher, every preacher, every message, everything that is taught. It's shining the light on that, and it's either showing it to be true or false, crooked or straight. The Bible is called the canon. We say that word canon, we think of the Civil War and all the cannons being shot, but no, this word canon means measuring rod. Most of you working in construction, you know what a measuring rod is. You got to get it straight, right, or it's going to be crooked. This is the plumb line. This is the level. This is how you know if it's straight or crooked, right here. This is the measuring rod. It's the ruler. It's the thing that everything else in the world, everything in our life, everything at all is laid up according to the truth of God's Word. And as you lay it up against the measuring rod of the Scripture, it will show it true or false. Right or wrong. It'll show it for what it is. And so the Bible's profitable for reproof. It has this work of exposing and convicting and rebuking of sin and error. It tells us what is wrong. Thirdly, it tells us how to get right. How to get right. And this is the word correction. The Word of God is profitable for correction. This word correction literally means to make stand in an upright position. It is as if this pulpit fell over. And then to correction is just to stand it up and place it back in a right position. To place in a right position. It's the picture of something being knocked down and put back up. It is also the picture of something being warped and twisted and being straightened back out. I've tried to make a bow. It's been like a 10-year process. It's not done. It's still sitting there drying out for 10 years or so. But those limbs on that bow, Osage orange, have twisted. And they'll twist. That wood's pretty warped. And so what you can do is you can put that wood over steam. Let that steam heat up that wood, and you then put that in some blocks, and you can twist that right back and hold it there till it dries and cools, and it'll straighten it back out. That's what the Word of God does. Takes that which is twisted and straightens it back out. It takes that which has been knocked down and puts it back up in a right position, restores it to that position it ought to be before God. And so understand, God's Word doesn't just cut you. It doesn't just lay you open before God and then leave you there laying there convicted in your sin and just undone before God, but it will pick you up from there and restore you to an upright position before God as you ought to be. Isn't that good? God doesn't leave us there in our sin. He comes to forgive us and cleanse us from our sin and make us as we ought to be. The Word of God shows us the path of correction. It shows us how we ought to live. It shows us how we ought to be walking. And we know that sin is a destroyer. Sin destroys lives. And we live in a day where it seems like even in the church, we've got to guard our own hearts, because even in our own hearts, sin just oftentimes isn't exceedingly sinful. We get so callous. Even the world, the further the world falls into debauchery, it seems like the church is always just one or two steps behind. And things that used to be so vile a few years ago just don't seem so vile today. Isn't that true? Whatever happened to sin? Well, it's just been calloused over in this world, but I'll tell you, it's the same as it always has been in the sight of God. It's a wicked evil. It is vile. It's a destroyer. Sin will destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a home. It'll destroy a family. Sin will destroy lives. That's what sin does. The devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He is a destroyer. And when we come to God, we come to Him in our sin. We come to Him in our depravity. We come to God all messed up. Oftentimes our lives are broken in 1,000 pieces. But when we come to God and we come under the authority of His Word and we bow there at His feet and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God restores us back to an upright position. God will take that sinner and wash them in the blood of His Son and then start putting all the pieces that are broken back as they ought to be. That's what the Word of God does. How do I fix my marriage? How do I fix my home? How do I fix my life and everything I've messed up? The Word of God. It'll tell you what is right. It'll tell you what is wrong. It'll show you the path of correction. It'll pick you up from that brokenness and stand you back on your feet. A child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, fit for His use. That's what the Word of God will do. And so we need the Word. We need the Word. Oftentimes, we're pretty good at making a mess of our life. And even once we're saved, we're like Paul in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Now, that's not just the constant pattern. That's where we always live, never doing what we ought to do. But it seems like that's what always sticks out because we can't stand it. When we fail, we go off course. Here I am again. I'm doing that which I hate. Isn't that the battle that we're in? Now, it used to be when we were lost, we could just do the sinful things and we didn't really have any regard. We didn't care. But now that we're saved, when we sin, sin is exceedingly sinful. And the closer that we draw near to God and the more that we get into His book and the more that we fellowship with Him, the more the slightest hint of sin will be so exceedingly sinful. But aren't you glad that when you get off track or you just absolutely blow it, you act in a way that you shouldn't act, you do something that you know you shouldn't have done, and you come to your senses and you're there convicted and rebuked by God and His Spirit, that God, if you will come to Him and repent, will pick you back up and cleanse you and set you back as you ought to be. It's the correcting work of the Word. It tells us how to get right. And boy, God is so faithful. No matter how many times we fail Him, if we be in Christ, He's there to pick us back up and restore us again. His love for us is not any less at any moment in time in our life. When we're doing the best and seeming to be walking as we ought to walk, and when we have utterly failed, His love has not faltered for us. God is good. And so it teaches us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right. Fourthly, it teaches us how to stay right. How to stay right. God's Word is profitable, verse 16, that last part, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. The word instruction meaning training. Training. It's the word that is used for discipline. It's the word that is used in Ephesians 6 for a father bringing up his child in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's the word, the teaching, the training, the discipline. And that's the Word of God. It trains us in the way that is right. It teaches us in the way that is right. It disciplines us how to live in righteousness. Righteousness in a way that is right before God. In a manner that is fitting before the God who is holy. In a manner that is well-pleasing in God's sight. It trains us how to live in Christ-likeness. We are to walk just as He walked. And so the Word of God teaches us how to live as Christ, how to walk as Christ walked. And as we let the Word of God do its work, it will show us what is right. It'll convict us of what is wrong. It'll show us how to get right, and it will teach us how to stay right, that we might live in righteousness, that we might live in a way that is pleasing in God's sight, that we might live in a way that is according to as it is written in the Word, that we might be well-pleasing to Him, that we might glorify the One who gave everything for us. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Again, the greatest desire in the life of a true Christian is to be made like Christ, to glorify Christ, to be useful for Christ, to be honoring to Christ in everything from the inside out. Let us glorify Christ. And so we see the work of the Word. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right. It tells us how to stay right. And so the origin of the Bible, the work of the Bible, lastly, its purpose, the purpose of the Word. The Word of God is working for a purpose. It is convicting and rebuking, reproving, instructing in righteousness. It's doing all these things, teaching us what's right, teaching us what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. It's doing all of this for a purpose. It has a goal in mind. And what is that goal? Notice two things I want us to see, and we're going to back up. We're going to grab another verse. But first of all, it is the purpose of the Word of God to save the soul. And we see that back in verse 15. We didn't read that earlier, but look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Which are able to make you wise for salvation. And so it is the purpose of the Word of God to save the soul. It is the purpose of the Word of God to make one wise for salvation, to bring them to the knowledge of saving truth, to save their soul. This Bible, the truth that it contains, is the agent that God used, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate that truth and drive it into the heart, the truth of that Word, to save the soul. To save the soul. And so there's a reason that God's Word is convicting us about what's right and what is truth. There's a reason that God's Word is reproving and rebuking us and exposing our sin, showing us what's wrong. There's a reason that God's Word is telling us how we ought to get right and the way to be made right, because it is the purpose of God Himself. It is the purpose of His Word to save the soul. To save the soul. When we hear the doctrine of the Word, it's teaching us what's right. It's bringing us to the knowledge of truth. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's what salvation is. It's a coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so the Word of God is being read, it's being preached, it's being taught, and there we come under the knowledge of the truth. We come under its convicting power. We come to realize, but boy, the God of this Scripture is the only God, and that He is the true God, and that this is His Word. We come to understand our sinfulness, and we begin to be rebuked by that Word and exposed by that Word and convicted by that Word, and we realize that we've sinned against a holy God, that we are on a path to destruction, that we're headed for hell. And then the Word of God comes teaching us and instructing us in righteousness. It comes showing us how to get right, how to be made right with God. It shows us the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a sinless life, who went to that cross, who died the death that we deserve to die, who on that cross took our sin upon His own body and the wrath of God unleashed upon Him, the price paid in full, that all who would repent and put their faith in Him would have everlasting life. It is the desire of God and the purpose of the Word to save the soul. When we act upon that truth and we respond in obedience to that truth and we come turning from sin and putting our faith in Jesus, God reaches down and brings about eternal life, everlasting life. He saves the soul. And that's the purpose of the Word. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." It's the Word of God that saves. It's the Word of God that explains and expounds the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes when we begin to hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God drives it into our heart. So the work of the Word makes one wise for salvation. When the Word of God is mixed with faith, it brings about spiritual life. Someone can hear the truth of this book, be convicted in their heart by the Spirit of God, be rebuked in that sin, shown that Jesus is their only hope. And when they mix that with faith, and that is well wrought by God, it brings about the saving of the soul. And so it's the purpose of the Word to save the soul. But secondly, notice it is the purpose of the Word to complete and to equip the saved. And this is down in verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's why the Word of God is teaching us doctrine, that. That word "that" is bringing the purpose of all these things into place. There's a reason the Word of God is teaching us doctrine, teaching us truth. There's a reason it's rebuking us and exposing sin. There's a reason that it's correcting us and putting us back on track. There's a reason that it is training us in righteousness and how to walk just as Christ walked, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that is the purpose of the Word of God, to complete and to equip those who are saved. That word "complete" literally means to perfect. It is the purpose of the Word of God to perfect those who are saved. It means to bring to complete maturity, to bring to the fullness, to the full man, to the full stature of Jesus Christ Himself. That is the power of the Word. That's what it's doing. That's how it's working. That's the goal that it has in mind. To perfect us in Christ. Now, we're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. We are works in progress. None of us have arrived there yet. But that's the goal. And that's the desire of our heart. And God's Word is working and it is molding. It is completing and it is perfecting us that we might be who God has called us to be, conformed into the image of His Son. And then it's thoroughly equipping us, notice, for every good work. Thoroughly equipping us. It's not lacking anything. It's not just partially equipping us or most of the way, but thoroughly equipping us. Notice, for every good work. There's nothing lacking here. It's not just some of the good works, just a few of the good works, but for every good work. Titus 2 verse 14 tells us that Jesus gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's why He gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed, pull us out of our sin, cleanse us in His blood, clothe us with His righteousness, and purify for Himself His own special people, distinct from all the other people on the face of the earth, a people who are zealous for good works. What does that word "zealous" mean? Passionate. It means a burning desire, overwhelmed with an urgency, a passion, a determination, a full resolve to do good works. What are those good works? Everything God has revealed in the Scripture. It is to walk just as He walked. It is to be made into the image of Christ. It is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. It is to expound His gospel, His message, His word, take it to a lost and dying world. It is to fulfill everything that God created us and saved us to do. And so it's the purpose of the Word of God to thoroughly equip us for every single good work that God has given us to do. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2, that God prepared those good works beforehand, even in eternity past, that we should, what? Walk in them. We want to be doing those things. How do you do that? The Word of God. It equips you. It enables you thoroughly to walk and fulfill and do everything that God saved you and created you to do. And so that tells us this Bible's sufficient. Listen, the church doesn't need something else outside of the Scripture. That's what so many are doing. They're trying to sell, but you need this. You need a nice sign. Nothing wrong with a nice sign, but it's not a nice sign that's going to do anything. You need a newer building. You need a better fellowship hall. You need this. You need that. I'll never forget when Dave went to the first SBC convention and he walked into there to that one auditorium, and that's what they're doing. They're peddling this. They're selling that. They're selling this. He said, I feel like we ought to be like Jesus and just overturn these money-changing tables and run everybody out of here. Because that's what it was. There's all these other things. But what does the man of God, the woman of God, the church of God need? The Spirit of God and the Word of God. No power without the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God, need to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, surrender to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It is able to make us complete, perfect us fully in Christ, thoroughly equipped for every single good work that God has for us to do. Nothing lacking in this book. Not one thing. To make the church, to make the Christian everything we ought to be. And so if that's what this book does, then we're in desperate need of it. Desperate need of it. You know, we don't need some emotional experience. Nothing wrong with emotions. God gave us emotions. You know, I can be very emotional. I don't control that. I can't turn that on or off. It either just happens or it doesn't. And we want our hearts tendered by God. But we're not after just some emotional experience. That's what a lot of people are. I just want to go where my heart's. I just want to be emotional stirred up. We don't need a second blessing. A lot of people are like, well, I had that first blessing when I come to salvation, but I'm trying to find out where that second one's at. I think it'll be when we see Him face to face and everything that we've hoped for becomes reality. Amen. Some people looking for visions. Want to see Jesus, want to see, have visions of angels and all these visions. We don't need a vision. A lot of people looking for a government overhaul. If we just get a different president, if we just get some other people elected to office, that's not the answer. It wouldn't hurt some things. That's not the answer. Oh, that'll still leave us lacking. That'll still leave us wanting. It won't fix our problem. It won't fix this country. What will? The word from God's mouth. The words of this book. That's what every individual needs. It's what you need. It's what I need. It's what every person that we see on the face of the earth needs, is the word of a living God. This is the answer. We're to take this book to a lost and dying world. It is their only hope. We're to take it into our families, to our spouse, to our children, to our aunts, our uncles, cousins, whoever it may be. We're to take the words of this book. Take God's words with you. Everything else will fail. Everything else will burn up. But Jesus said, my words will by no means pass away. Whoever builds his life upon my words, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like the man that built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's how we must live. And so I want to ask you this morning, number one, are you saved? Have you come to the point where God has brought you to the knowledge of truth and you realize this is the only God, the God of Scripture, that Christ is your only hope, that you are rebuked in sin, undone in your sin, condemned in sin, and that you need to repent and put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord? That's your greatest need. And if you know that, not just in your mind, but you know it in your heart, and the Spirit of God has convicted you and rebuked you in that sin and showed you your desperate need, then you need to respond. You need to flee from sin, turn away from that sin, and run to Jesus and put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. Call on Him to save you. It is your only hope. If you are saved, then maybe you just need to come and join the church or follow the Lord in baptism. Christians, I want to ask you specifically, those of you who know, yes, I'm saved, I know that. Are you a person of the book? Have you grown in your hunger for the Word of God? Have you grown in your desire to be in the Word of God, in your faithfulness, your obedience to grab hold of the Word of God and stay yourself there and read and study and seek for God there? The one and only living God of the universe has spoken. And this is what He has said. This is how we know Him. This is how we fellowship in Him. This is how we grow in Him. Everything's flowing out of the Word as we give ourselves to the knowledge of the truth and come to understand it more and more. Listen, what do you do with the Word of God when you leave church? Does it sit on a shelf until next Sunday? When you're living your life day in and day out and you've got choices and decisions you're making, is everything coming at you going through the filter of God's Word and you're saying, God, help me, God, give me understanding, and Scripture's coming to your mind and you're living your life according to the truth of this book? Is it going to determine what you do this afternoon? What you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? How you live your life? What you do? What you give yourself to? Listen, are you taking it to a lost and dying world? Is that how we're living? On mission, realizing that I'm here to be a mouthpiece for God, to live my life in a way that would glorify Him and to speak His truth into others that they too might be saved. Oh, their only hope is the Word of God. And Satan has so deceived many that they're afraid to speak. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Listen, just speak the truth. And pray, God, help me to speak the truth in love. But don't hold back the truth. It's their only hope. Don't believe the devil's lie that if I offend them, you know, I'm just going to push. No, you're not. They're as far away from God as they could possibly be if they're not in Jesus Christ. And you taking the Word of life, the only hope of salvation to them, will not drive them away from Christ. It might convict them. They might rebel against that, but it is their only hope. It's their only hope of coming to Christ, that someone would listen, love them enough to speak the Word of life into their heart. Don't believe the devil's lie that if you really love them, you won't convict them and take the Word of God to them. That's a lie. If you really love them, and listen, more than that, if you really love God, then you'll take the truth to them. It's their only hope. It's their only hope. The greatest desire of our heart should be to live according to the truth of this book. There should be no question, listen, in our life or in the life of this church if we're going to do according to as it is written. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. All that matters is what is written. Let's do that. Let's just line up under that. Let's just do this. And listen, we do that, we're going to be right. We're going to be okay. We're going to stand before Him on that day faithful. And not only that, but God will bless us. He will not bless what is not done according to as it is written, but He will bless everything that's done according to as it is written. And so we need the truth of this book. Only two things eternal this side of heaven: the Word of God and the souls of men. Everything else is going to burn up. You realize that? This is going to stand the test of all eternity. And the souls of men will last for all eternity in heaven or hell. Only two things eternal this side of heaven: the Word of God and the souls of men. Listen, where should we spend our energies? Where ought our focus ought to be? What should we be giving ourselves to? The Word of God, the souls of men. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. It is truly the greatest treasure we'll ever hold in our hands or touch this side of heaven, the Word of the living God. Father, we bow before You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. I pray these truths have driven into our heart deeper than they've ever been before and have been expounded to us, Father, with maybe new light from Your Spirit to help us understand all the more the depths of the riches of Your Word, the treasure of Your Word, and how desperately we need it and how it is the only hope. And God, I pray that it would instill in us a renewed hunger for Your Word, a renewed resolve and desire to determination to be in the Word, to go to the Word daily, to be in the Word daily seeking You, seeking to hear Your truth, to bring our lives under the authority of Your Word. And may there be a new resolve, God, to take it to those around us, even tonight, God, as we'll gather and there'll be those come through from the community who need the light of Christ and need the hope that only Jesus can give them. I pray that You would enable us, Father, to engage others with the truth and love on people by the power of Your Spirit and share the Word of life with them. Help us to be the body of Christ, ministering to others, Father, just as Christ did. God, I pray that You would even right now save those who need to be saved and lead each of us where we need to be before You. You know everything in our heart, our life. You know exactly where we are. Just have Your will and way. in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.